your Bibles tonight, Matthew chapter 18. So glad to see you back here this evening. Now that I've built up this sermon, I got to come through on this thing, don't I? Oh my goodness. So, I'm excited about this message. I really am. And I wish I could preach it again to my church, even though I just did already the first Sunday of this month. But I just love this sermon. It's not original to me, okay? But Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. So I stole this from another guy. Don't tell anybody. Pretend like it's great, okay? You've never heard it before. You have heard this text before. I know that for sure. But just I think tonight we'll be able to see, maybe I can help you to see this text in a little bit more than just surface. You know, sometimes you read the Bible and you see the surface, what the Bible is saying, but you know the Bible is deep. Amen? It is deep. There's so much more. There's so many things that God is saying. I've in my personal Bible reading, and I like to do this at my church, I mention where I'm reading. I just finished the book of Joel. I'm reading, finishing out the Old Testament, going through the minor prophets. I read 4 pages in my Bible a day, and I don't do it fast. I don't have, this is my personal preference. You read the Bible the way you want to. I read it slow because I want to get it. And I always pray, God, strengthen me from this. The Bible says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. So there's hope. There's hope. And so I read the Bible, not in a hurry. You do it the way you want to. Maybe you have the read the Bible through a year, you know, in a plan. Okay, that's great. You want to do it that way. For me, I'm reading 4 pages a day. I read it slow. I have a pen. I'm marking in my Bible. I want to remember it. I want to get it. You know, the Bible says that the Word cleanses us. Psalms 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Aren't those great? And so I want to read it to get it. You know what I'm saying? As much as I can. God, give me what you want me to have. And so I'm thankful that I can do that. And I enjoy it. And, you know, this passage, Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is speaking here. And by the way, can I talk to you just for a minute? Forgive me. But I don't know if maybe you do, but I don't know if you realize what you have here at this church. I hope you do. If I were you, I would stay in this church and wild horses couldn't drag me out of this place. Amen? I would. I believe you've got some men who are genuine spiritually. That is a rare find in this world today. That is rare. And we hear about it all the time. It saddens our hearts of men, pastors, staff members in churches who fall. And that's horrific. And don't forget, there's some men in the Old Testament that did. Right? David. He was a great leader. He was a great sinner. And he was a great repenter. Amen? And I believe that you have some men here in your pastor and Adam, my son-in-law, who are genuine. And I'm telling you, I think it's a foolish thing for people to just take it lightly and think, I'll just find me another church somewhere else. And I'll just go over here. I can make more money at this other place. I've got a better career opportunity over here, over there. Boy, I've seen, and your dad, I know, has seen this too. People leave the church, and oh boy, it was a bad mistake. Bad mistake. They stepped out of the will of God. I've had multiple people in my church say, you know, the best years of our marriage, the best years of our life was at Salina Baptist Church. And I got people in my town that when I'm in Walmart, they're running from me. They're hiding from me. They know me. And they got a guilty conscience because they stepped out of the will of God. Don't do that. you stay in this church until God takes you out of here. And it better be God, not you make an excuse for you leaving. You say, well, there's problems. Oh, you're going to go someplace and not find problems, right? You're kidding yourself. I wouldn't leave this unless God drug me out of here by the hair of the head. I'm thankful tonight for this church. It's a real encouragement to me. Brother Hahn and I are up there in the Midwest. My area is a staunch Catholic. By the way, you notice I don't have green on today. I'm not a Catholic. And St. Patrick's Day, I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend you. That's a Catholic tradition here, folks. That means something in my area. I wear brown. Actually, I like wearing orange on St. Patrick's Day because in history, William of Orange beat the Catholics in war. So, well, I live in a staunch Catholic area. And our church really is the only Baptist church in the entire county. We don't have a Baptist heritage there. We don't have a Bible heritage there. Those Catholics don't know the Bible. And so they come to our church and say, wow, I learned more about the Bible in one service in your church than I have ever learned in my Catholic church. And I'm thankful that they can say that. That's great. We're trying to win them to Christ. It's like chipping rock. It's a struggle. It's work. I got a young man right now coming to church. His parents are staunch Catholics. They're having a heart attack that he's coming to our church. But one of the men in our church started witnessing to him and working on him, befriended him, and he's coming. And thankful to God for that. Yeah, I tell you something. It's a blessing. The spirit in this church is a blessing. I love it. I really do. I'm not kidding you. And that's not something to be taken lightly. Just to give you an example, we have not had a piano player of any kind in our church in 8 years. None. Not one. We play remotely. You know what I mean? With a piano that does it remotely, push a button and it plays. So there's no spontaneity in our music program. Brother Morrison, you can appreciate that, right? How awful would it him have to say, if he said, okay, hit that button again and we're going to sing that again. Find it. Don't lose it, you know. I mean, you can just go and the pianist stays with you. That's wonderful. I love that. We don't have that. So that kind of thing. You know, I mean, you've got a spirit here. Don't throw that away. Don't you give that up. You better stay faithful to the Lord. If you bail out, you're asking for trouble. All right, Matthew 18. Let's get into that. All right, the message. While you're turning there, I do have one little thing to give you. I heard about this guy. This is for Adam. I heard about this guy that went to the doctor. He'd been feeling bad. He was feeling sick. And so he went to the doctor, and the doctor examined him and said, you've got a terminal disease. You are not going to survive this. Your time is limited. He said, you're kidding me. Really? He said, how much time do I have? He said, you got about 6 months. He said, oh, you're kidding me. No, tell me something, doctor. Anything. Give me anything that you can to extend that. 6 months, that's not long enough. He said, well, I'll tell you, there's one thing you could do. He said, what's that? Anything. He said, get your mother-in-law to move in with you. He said, what? My mother-in-law to move in with me? That would give me longer time. He said, no, it won't give you any more time, but it'll seem like forever. So this week, for Adam, may just seem like a long time. All right. I'll rescue him. We'll go out to eat. We'll go fishing. We're going to take the boys fishing. Right, Ben? All right. So we'll have a good time. All right. Matthew 18. You know this text. I'll stand if you can, please, and let me read it to you. Jesus is speaking here. Matthew 18, Matthew 19. These are all great scriptures. Jesus speaking about humility, and Matthew 18 about the church, how to deal with problems in the church. And he comes here in verse 21. Look at this. He says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times. You know this, but until, say it with me, 70 times seven. All right? So that's what I'm going to preach, the 490 life. We're going to talk about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Oh, how deep, how vast the truth and wisdom of your word. Help us, God, that we might absorb it. Strengthen us, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus has just taught on reconciliation in the previous verses, the whole matter of offenses. In chapter 18 and verse number, 18 verse, where is it at? I can't see it. I don't know. Offenses. He talks about offenses. Woe to those that cause offense. And he talks about offending a little child, and it's better that a millstone were hanged about a neck and cast into the sea and then offend one of these little ones. All right? So he's talking about offenses. And so Peter's figuring this out. He's thinking in his mind. Good old Peter, right? He's thinking. He's mulling this around. And so he comes to Lord Jesus and he asks him a question. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Till seven times? Now, Peter evidently was thinking, and he's thinking big. Peter's a big thinker, right? Remember, he's the guy that walked on the water, right? He's the guy that says, Lord Jesus, you're not going to die. I'll make sure of that. Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. He's a big thinker. He's kind of the leader. He goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration and says, let's build three tabernacles here. That was a dumb thing to say. But he was on top of it. He was aggressive. He's thinking. He's trying to do something. So he comes to the Lord Jesus and he says, forgiveness. Man, that's what Jesus has just talked about. Verse 15, I just looked at it. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between he and him alone. And he's thinking, well, I've done that before. But how many times? Good question, right? That's a good question. There's none of us that have ever gone through the amount of time in our lives that we have now without being offended. Offenses happen, right? People say things. People do things that are offensive. You've done things that are offensive. You've gone to bed at night, laid your head on your pillow and thought, what a dumbbell I am to have said that. What is wrong with me? Why did I do that? Oh, I hope they don't hate me for it. And sometimes you just can't wait till the next morning to be able to call them and say, please, I hope you're not offended at what I said, did, blah, 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 whatever. So offenses, it's going to happen. We're going to hurt each other. We're going to offend each other. We're going to say things, do things. So Peter's thinking this thing through. Yeah, but if my brother offends me, brother, how many times? My brother, I have a brother. I love my brother. He's a jerk, but I love my brother. How many times has he offended me? How many times have I offended him? So that Peter's asking this question. Well, the Pharisees already had their plan conjured up. It was three times. The number was three. That's what the Pharisees taught. You can forgive three times, and then after that, you can be done. That's law. That's Pharisaical right there. That's law. Three times. Well, so for Peter to come up with seven, that's pretty good, isn't it? Three times is what the Pharisees say. Surely Jesus, since he's just talking about it, his number's bigger than that. So how about let's double it and add one for good measure, right? I mean, that's like the baker's dozen. Let's just go for seven. And by the way, seven's a pretty good number anyway. I think Jesus likes the number seven. I mean, God created the earth in 7 days, and seven, how about it, Lord Jesus? Probably when Peter went to Jesus and asked this and said that number seven, what do you think was the attitude in his mind? What was he thinking? He's thinking, pretty good. Seven, that's a lot. Now, actually, seven can be a lot. I'll tell you this, you'll know this by experience, sometimes one can be a lot. You ever had somebody offend you and you're just thinking, whoa, I am never going to, whatever, talk to them again. I don't want to ever see them again. That's horrible. What they said, what they did, I can't get over it. So sometimes one is a big deal. So, I look at this, I think seven. I don't think that's so bad. I get it. I get where he comes up with a number of seven. Three can be gigantic. Seven, a lot. And Jesus says, I say not unto thee until seven times. Isn't it interesting? Jesus said that. Now this morning, remember, he said, I tell you, now tonight, I say not unto thee. You know what he's saying? I don't know where you got that number. How'd you come up with that number? Peter's all proud of seven. And Jesus said, I didn't tell you that number. You didn't get that from me. Boy, that must have squashed Peter's pride right there. And Jesus said, no, that's not it. I didn't give you that number. Let me say this to you. Maybe I'll come back to this. Too many times we as Christians come up with our own number. We come up with our level of Christianity that we think is acceptable in our own minds, and we're not going beyond that. Reading the Bible. Praying. Forgiveness. Church attendance. I'm glad you came back tonight. I'm glad to see you. You must have thought, that guy's such a nut job, I'm going to find out what he's going to say tonight. It might shock us all. I don't know what you thought. I'm glad you're here. Hopefully you're here because this is what you do. Right? Like church is a priority to you. But you know, a lot of people, church attendance is not a priority. You know what their number is? Sunday morning, and if anything else, that's cream on the top. Right? People set those numbers. How oft shall I not just forgive my brother? How oft shall I go to church? How long will I attend? And the activities, the events, the service of God. Witnessing. How much am I going to witness? I was thinking about it this morning during the choir special that I enjoyed so much. Thinking, boy, the message of that song of Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and he's able to open the book. And sometimes we go to the gas station and we're pumping gas and there's somebody across the other side of the pump to us. And we just go about our business and think nothing about whether or not they're lost and on their way to hell, whether or not they need the gospel, whether or not they know Jesus Christ as Savior, and a zillion other instances like that when we could have the opportunity at least to pass out a tract. And we do nothing. You know why? That's our number. Our level of Christianity is, I won't witness unless God puts them right in my face and they ask me. Maybe that's your number. When really we ought to be passing out tracts right and left. You know that? And maybe a whole lot more. Not just seven, but 490. Are you with me? If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. That's what, you know, that's the deepness of the Bible here and what Jesus was saying. That's what he's saying. You know that this 490 is not just forgiveness. It's the Christian life. It's not just dealing with forgiving people who've offended you, though that might sometimes be a challenge. It's our entire Christian life. Everything that we do, everything that we are. The way that we live our Christian life. Do you know really that our lives as Christians ought to be an exceptional life in comparison to the rest of this world? Right? What does the lost do? They don't care about forgiveness at all. I'll curse you out if I feel like it. Right? There's a whole lot of people. They live with a level of anger in their lives so deep, it's almost like it's overflowing them, that all it does is take a little spark and boom, they're ignited and going. Right? They don't live in forgiveness, brother. They live in resentment, bitterness, hatred, anger. That's not the place for the Christian to live. Not just forgiveness. But in every area of our lives, all those issues, all those emotions, whatever it may be, our thinking, our hearts, we ought to be so right with God. We don't live like the rest of the world. We live a 490 life. Way above and beyond what's required by the culture of a Christian. What's your number? Jesus actually was saying to Peter, you came up with a number, but I'm going to give you your number. It's 70 times 7. You say 70 times 7, that's 490. Is that reasonable? No, that's not reasonable. You can't keep track of that. If you tried to keep track of that, you'd get to about 384 and you'd say, uh-oh, wait a minute. Now, this forgiveness of my brother, again, is it 384 or 385 or 386? I can't remember. Oh, no. I need to mark this down. I'm going to have to go home and go keep my record and check that thing out. How many more times do I need? No, you're not really going to keep track, right? It's infinity, right? That's really what it is. It's endless. That's the Christian life. Our Christian life is to be the exceptional life in forgiveness and the whole rest of the thing, the gambit. That's what Jesus is talking about in the Beatitudes. I mean, you remember the Beatitudes in the book of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Jesus teaching, blessed are the, right? Poor in spirit, they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. I just taught on that because I'm teaching this in my church. And, you know, poor in spirit, right away, that's not necessarily an attractive thing. Poor in spirit? No, I don't even want the word poor. Just throw that one out. I don't want that. Poor in spirit. Meek. That sounds like weak. That's too close. I don't want that. All those things that Jesus taught that we're to live as a Christian in the world's eyes, the world's standard, it's not desirable. That's not the way people want to live. Now, maybe they want to be treated that way, but they don't want to live that way. Right? And here you and I as Christians, We're saved by grace. God has forgiven us. And so how do we live? We're to live a life above and beyond what the world thinks. It's to be exceptional in meekness and self-control. Right? And we could go to Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. That's a big list. And every one of those, we're to live to the exception. Not just barely, not just survival, not just getting by, or not just a facade of I'm a Christian. So I can act in love and patience and meekness unless the situation doesn't require it, and then I can just get nasty if I want to. That's the way a lot of Christians live. Right? Hypocrisy, really, that's what that is. Just like the Pharisee, hypocrisy. But we're to live in the exception. That's the number that Jesus gave. It's not a mediocre life. It's not an average life. It's not a ho-hum life. It's the exceptional life that we're to live as Christians. Jesus gave him that number, 490. So then Jesus gives a story. Let's look at it. Go back in your Bibles to Matthew 18. And he gives a story to illustrate this truth. You probably remember this. Look at verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I've read different figures on that, how much that would be worth in modern money, blah, blah, blah. Let's just say it was an insurmountable amount of money, okay? He could never earn enough money to repay the debt. Not even close. I mean, one of my studies that said modern day, 20 million. Well, whatever. It's infinity, okay? We got that. Verse 25. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment was to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now, was that reasonable? No. I mean, he's not going to be able to do it. It's insurmountable. But he did ask. Verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Again, different numbers. It's not very much. It's daily money. You know what I'm saying? It's like 17 bucks is one of the things that I said, or it, maybe even pennies, whatever. It's a very small amount. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, and saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." The very same thing he had said. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. And his lord, after he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And the Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts do not forgive every one his brother their trespasses. They illustrated the story is simple. It's easy to understand, right? This man was forgiven of an insurmountable debt, but would not forgive his friend of a small debt. Perfect illustration of what Jesus had just said to Peter. 490 times. How many times do we forgive? 490. That's insurmountable. You know why we're supposed to do that? Because we have been forgiven of an insurmountable debt. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Right? Our forgiveness, our willingness to forgive, should be to the extent like this servant. Because of the forgiveness that we have received, we then therefore can forgive others. God has forgiven us of all of our sins. Therefore, I can forgive somebody of an offense that is much smaller. I can do that. Yes, I can. Forgiveness. That's the Christian life. This world lives in, I've already said it, bitterness, resentment, anger, hostility, unkindness. Really, if you get kindness in this world outside of the church, that's just kind of a bonus, isn't it? That's like, wow, they were nice. If you go to a mechanic shop and you feel like that mechanic has done you right and did you good, and you feel like you got a good deal, you're going to say, "That's my mechanic. I'm going back there. I'm dealing right now about Briggs and Stratton. And the thing went bad on me, and I'm dealing." And you know what? Those people are working with it. They're trying to help. They want to keep a customer. I paid a lot of money to buy that machine from them, and it went bad, and I took it back to them, and they're working with me. And I like that. How often do you get that? Not all the time in this world. There's times when you come away. How many times have we come away thinking, "I got gypped? They got me. They knew how to do it. They stuck me. I should not have had to pay that much," right? We get that all the time. So we get treated good. We're thinking, "Whoa, I just found me a mechanic. I just found me a whatever." That's great. Because the world lives in the dog-eat-dog attitude, don't they? That's the attitude of the world, the unsaved world. I'm not saying everybody that's not saved is a criminal. I'm not saying that. But they... The attitude, there's no basis for a good attitude. And so they feel like, hey, get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid, right? I mean, they're just going to go after it. They're going to get everything they possibly can. And if they jip you and you get jipped, just too bad, I'll probably never see you again. Sorry, sucker, on your way you go, right? I mean, that's just kind of the way the world operates. But that's not the way the Christian is to operate. Amen? You say, "Well, I'm better than that. I mean, I treat people pretty good." You know what? You're to be way better than that. You're not to be 3. You're not to be 7. You're to be 490. Our willingness to forgive, Our willingness to love, our willingness to all those attributes of Christianity should be through the roof. That's the kind of Christian character we're to have. So I ask you this evening, what's your number? How far are you willing to go for Christ? How far are you willing to go for God? Now, I know that's easy to say right now. Things are good. You know, the economy's hanging in there. Thank the Lord for that. I just really feel like God is keeping the United States of America together by His grace and mercy, regardless of the nitwits that are in charge. Amen. God's just keeping it all together because He's wanting the world to get the gospel, and we've been taking it to the world. Thank God for that. You folks are a big part of that, getting missionaries out, supporting missions. Brother, I tell you what, I don't give to the United Way. I don't give to those charities, but I give to world missions through my New Testament church because I believe in the power of the gospel. How wonderful it is to support missionaries and to help them and to pray for them. And I do. I pray for them that God would help them. How wonderful. We have the privilege. What a blessing it is to live in this world. But listen, we have the obligation before God to live an exceptional Christian life. Not just better than the unsaved, way better. The 490 life. Is that your life? What's your number? What's your number? Not only forgiveness. What's your number on compassion? Patience. I don't like that one. But we should be, amen. What's your number? Have you established your number in your Christian life and you're thinking, well, my number's right here and that's good enough. I don't think people should expect more out of me than that. You know there's a lot of people that attitude. I'm not killing myself. Don't expect me to, whatever. What's your number? Jesus said, it's 70 times 7. That's your number for the Christian life. To live the exceptional, I'm going to tell you something. If we really had exceptional Christians in this world, the power of the gospel, the witness of the gospel would be so strong because of genuine, committed, dedicated, over-the-top Christians that people would say, I can't resist that. I can't deny that. That's how I got to live. That's what I want. I'll give you an example. I've got a story for you. You ready? Jacob DeShazer. Remember that name? Anybody remember that name? Jacob DeShazer? World War II flying veteran. He joined with Jimmy Doolittle in the bombing attack on Japan after Pearl Harbor. He signed up. He was in the Air Force. He joined the 17th Bomb Group to attack Japan. They trained for 3 weeks, flew off a carrier, but the carrier couldn't get as close as they wanted, so they knew they didn't have enough gas to return, but they went anyway. They did bomb Japan. After bombing Japan, they tried to reach a safe haven in China, but didn't have the gas to do it. Were forced to parachute out over enemy territory when their B-25 ran out of fuel. Jacob DeShazer was injured in the fall in a cemetery with the rest of his crew. They were captured the next day by the Japanese and put in a prison camp. He was sent to Tokyo with survivors of the Doolittle crew and another crew, and was in prison in Japan and then also in China for 40 months. Think of that. Tortured. 34 of those months he was in solitary confinement. That drives a lot of people crazy. You know that. He was severely beaten and malnourished. 3 of the crew members were executed by a firing squad, and another one died of slow starvation. As the war came to an end, some of the others were released. But during his captivity, DeShazer persuaded one of his Japanese guards to loan him a copy of the Bible. And while he was in a solitary confinement, for 3 weeks he had this Bible. He began reading the Bible. You can imagine how wonderful it was in solitary confinement to have a Bible to read. He realized that the messages of the Bible were the reason for his survival, and he resolved to become a devout Christian. His conversion included learning a few words of Japanese and treating his captors with respect, which resulted in the guards reacting in a similar fashion. They began to treat him with respect. He finally was released. The Americans parachuted in and released him, got him out of there. When he got out of the military, got back home, he entered Seattle Pacific College, a Christian college, where he began to study the Bible. He loved it so much. He became a missionary. He decided, you know, I think God wants me to return to Japan. And so he did, with his wife in 1948, to preach the gospel to the very people that held him prisoner with torture. In 1959, Jacob DeShazer moved to Nagoya to establish a Christian church and preach the gospel in the very city his plane had bombed. While he was there, he met Fuchida, who led the attack on Pearl Harbor. Fuchida got the gospel as well and got saved, became a devout Christian, and both of them preached the gospel together in Japan. You know what that is? That's a 490 life. Instead of living the rest of his life and hating the Japanese because of the torture that he went through, he read the Bible and realized that God sent Jesus to die for them just as much as they did for Americans. And he gave his life to give them the gospel. How awesome is that? Let me tell you something, folks. You may not be Jacob DeShazer, but I'm going to tell you something. Your mission is just as important. Your mission to live a 490 life in this world, because the world desperately needs the gospel. They're captives to the sin and Satan, the big liar. They're captives and he's torturing them. And you and I can give them escape through Jesus Christ, the Savior. If you'll be the Christian that you ought to be, maybe you'd better think about your numbers. What's your numbers? Maybe we ought to move from 7 to 490. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many of you tonight would say, Brother Clayton, that's me. I've had low numbers. I've limited my Christianity because I feel like that's just all I can do. A preacher, God's convicted my heart. I realize there are some areas in my life where I need to move the number 490. Maybe you have bitterness in your heart. Maybe there's someone that offended you. Maybe you have resentment. Maybe you have doubt in your mind because of some things maybe that you were raised with. I don't know. There's a whole realm of things that can hinder us. But you say, preacher, that's me. I need to raise my number. As a Christian, I want to live the 490 life for Christ. How many of you like that tonight? Slip up your hands and say, that's me, preacher. Pray for me. Hands all over the room. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you'd help us. God, may we see that our numbers ought to be 490 in every area of our lives. Help us, Lord. Bless these that have raised their hands in this invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed. As Brother Morrison sings the invitation song, let's have a time of prayer tonight. Come on right now. Let's talk to God. Let's say, oh God, help me to raise the number. I've been limited at 3 or 7, preacher. But I want God to help me that I'd raise my number to 490. That I would live the exceptional Christian life. I want to live above average for God. Step out and come. Some more of you come tonight. Come on. The altar's open. It's time for Christians to do business with God.